If you would please, to Psalm chapter 11. Going through the Psalms here one by one, and we will continue until we get probably to Psalm 25, and then we'll take a break, and then someday down the road we'll come back and go do 26 and on, and Lord willing, someday we'll finish the book of Psalms. Psalm 11, a psalm of David, begins to the chief musician. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's all the voice of the counselor at the end of verse 1 to the end of verse 3. David now responds, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now David's life was in danger. We don't know the details of it. We don't know exactly when this happened. Maybe this was in the days when Saul was after him. Maybe this was in the days of Absalom, his son, when his son was rising up against him. We don't know, but David's life was in danger. And by the way, the same can happen to you. Your life can be in danger, or your health, or your wealth, or your livelihood, or your reputation, or your ministry. Your life can be in danger too. David's life was in danger, and someone close to David, someone close enough to give him counsel, someone close enough to speak to his heart, to speak to his soul, someone was saying to David, flee, run. By the way, that command, flee, you see it there in verse 1? Flee like a bird to your mountain. That is a plural command. Flee, y'all. Flee ye. It's not just to David. It's to David and his closest men. David, you and your men, you got to get out of town. Flee, was the advice of the counselor. Why? For look, he says. Verse 2. That's still David's counselor speaking. Look, the wicked bend their bow. What's that a picture of? The enemy is ready to strike, right? The wicked are bending their bow back. They've got the arrow on the string. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And by the way, that can happen to you. The wicked like to take out those who are righteous, and they set their sights on those who are lovers of God and lovers of his word. If you're a lover of God and a lover of his word, someone may set their sights on you. David's life was in danger. His counselor was saying, run, David. Flee like a bird, which means quickly and straightway. Don't make any detours. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go straight to the mountains, David. If you ever played Monopoly. Right. Go straight to the mountains. Run for your life. Does that sound like bad counsel to you? Yes. Does it? Yes. Here comes a monster. Run. Does that sound like bad counsel to you? Yes. No. No, it doesn't sound like bad counsel to me. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent, that means the wise, sees the evil and hides himself. And when Lot's life was in danger, anybody remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's life was in danger. The angel of the Lord said to Lot, almost these very same words. Genesis 19:17. Escape for your life. Don't look back. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. David's counselor is saying essentially the same thing. So David's life was in danger. That can happen to you. Someone was giving him counsel that actually sounded pretty good. That can happen to you. But for some reason, David didn't like it. In fact, he reproved his counselor. Did you notice that? He reproved the one who's giving him counsel. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul this? What we find in verses 2 and 3. How can you say that? And I'm thinking, if I'm the counselor, I'd say, what do you mean how can I say this? I care about you, David. I want you to live. I don't want you to die. They're aiming at you. You're going to get taken out. Run. So what was David's problem? Didn't want to listen. Well, no, it wasn't that actually. His problem wasn't with the counsel. It was with the counselor. Notice the counselor's question in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See the word foundations? That is the Old Testament word for pillars. And it's used only one other time in the Bible to speak of the pillars of the community. The strong leaders upon whom people tend to rely, depend, trust. And the counselor is saying, David, you and your men, you're the pillars. You're the foundations. Our hope's in you. And if you get destroyed, because they were the pillars in danger here, David and his men. If you're destroyed, then we're dead. Is that true? No. No, it's not true. Listen, your trust should not be in the leaders, but in the Lord. Your trust should not be in good men, but in God. One of the old time preachers preached on verse 3 of Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like his outline, though I'm not going to preach the same message he preached. Here was his outline. Herein is first a sad case supposed, namely, if the pillars be destroyed. Herein second is a sad question propounded. What can the righteous do? And herein third is a sad answer implied, namely, nothing. The sad answer implied is that if the pillars, the strong men, the strong leaders all are destroyed, there's nothing left that the righteous can do. One problem. That is not true. That is not true. But it's not. It's not true. Your hope, your future, your livelihood, your life does not depend on man, but on God alone. And so David rebuked his counselor and said, look, the Lord is in his holy temple, implied your trust should be in him. The Lord's throne is in heaven where he's untouchable, and his eyes right now are beholding. His eyelids right now are testing the sons of men. David says to his counsel, look, this is a test, my friend. This is a test. And the Lord is testing, it should say in verse 5, the Lord is testing the righteous and the wicked. He tests both. And the one who loves violence, the word is actually unrighteousness, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, but his countenance beholds the upright, or some translations say, the upright behold his countenance in trust. David starts the psalm by saying, in the Lord I put my trust, implied, so should you. So should you. Don't put your trust in men. And we see the central truth of the psalm is very clear. It's repeated twice at the center of the psalm. The truth is this, and you need to know it, beloved. The Lord tests. The Lord tests the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The Lord tests you. And he tests me too. This is not only a central truth of Psalm 11, it is a central truth in all of Scripture. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Jeremiah 17, 10, you know in verse 9 where it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The answer is, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. The truth this morning is the Lord tests hearts. He tests you. And to understand that important truth, I want us to consider a few questions. First of all, who is the Lord? The Lord tests the sons of men. Well, who is he? He's the Lord. He's the sovereign judge. And in verse 4, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is the sovereign God of all the universe. The Lord is the one who can look down and truly see everything that's going on. Not only see what's going on, he brings about what's going on. He's sovereign in the circumstances of your life. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in this morning, guess who's sovereign over them? The Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He is judge. He is also Savior. And what he loves is what? Verse 7. He loves righteousness. What the Lord loves is righteousness. Righteousness can be defined as what accords exactly with his word. The Lord himself is righteous. He is the standard of what is right and wise and true. And he loves righteousness. He loves to see people doing what is right, wise, and true. How would you know what that is? By his word. Second question. What does it mean that he tests us? And how does he do it? That's one question. What does it mean that he tests us? I mean, how does he actually do that? Well, look again at verse 4 when it says, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, that means look at, his eyelids test. It's a picture of scrutiny, close scrutiny. You ever squint your eyes to really check something out? His eyelids scrutinize your ways, your paths, your words, and especially his eyelids test your reactions. How will you react? How will you respond under this test, in this trial, in this circumstance? His eyelids test the sons of men. This same word that we find here, the Hebrew word, is used in Job twice. Job says, doesn't the ear test words and the mouth taste food? And then he answers it. In Job 34, verse 3, he says, the ear tests words just as the palate tastes food. That's why I use the illustration of a taste test. We've all done that before. We taste something. We run that food through the test. It's a simple test. You put it on your tongue. And we have these marvelous things called taste buds. And we can see, is this yummy or yucky? Is it salty, sweet, bitter, sour? What is this? Is it oyster pie? Well, that's yucky. I know because I tasted it. But there are people who would say it's yummy, so we differ there. But the Lord tests us. He puts us through a trial. And he looks to see what's in our hearts. How does he do it? That's still question two. What does it mean that he tests us, and how does he do it? Well, there are a variety of ways that we find in Scripture. And here are a few examples of ways in which the Lord tests you. One is that he tests you with commands that aren't easy for you to keep. Like when he tested Abraham. Genesis 22:1 says, God tested Abraham, same word. And how did he do it? With a command that was not easy for Abraham to keep. Well, the Lord does the same thing in your life. You know, wives, submit to your husbands. But, you don't know my husband. But the command doesn't change. Right? Be submissive to those in authority and pray for them. What? Pray for those who are in authority, but the command doesn't change. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. My neighbor, you don't know my neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's a test, beloved. How else does he test us? How about allowing circumstances that are not easy for you to endure? Remember the wilderness? 40 years in the wilderness with not a lot to go on. Manna and water. What was that? A test. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What am I saying? I'm saying the Lord tests you. He may test you with commands that are hard for you to keep. He may test you with circumstances that are hard for you to endure. How about this one? Did you ever wonder why there are false teachers out there? I mean, they're out there. They're on the television. They're on the radio. They send out books and pamphlets and so forth. There are false teachers whose teaching is not in accordance with the Word of God, who will tell you the false health, wealth, prosperity gospel so that you feel good when they speak. Why are they there when they speak not the truth? Here's why. It's a test. Deuteronomy 13 tells us that God allows false prophets. He says, you shall not listen to the words of those prophets or those dreamers of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What would show that you love him? You will turn the false teacher off. You will close that book. As soon as you see that their teaching doesn't match up with the Word of God, you'll turn them off. I was running through channels one day recently and came across Joel Osteen, always smiling, happy guy. It took about a minute. He ripped a verse from Psalm 107 way out of its context. Psalm 107 talks about how God allows circumstances to come into lives so that people will cry out to God for mercy. He talks about sailors who go out on the sea and God raises up a storm and they come to their wits' end, and only then do they cry out to God for salvation. He ripped that verse out of that context and made it sound like sailors in that context were wise men. And he just abused the verse. I turned it off. False teachers are a test. How else does God test you? Did you ever wonder why God allows so many enemies of the gospel? I mean, hey, why does he allow Satan to exist? Why does he allow demons? Why does he allow Satan's servants to run around on the earth? Why not just get rid of them? It's a test. You remember how they didn't defeat all the Canaanite armies? Remember that? They were supposed to go in and wipe them out. But they didn't. And you get to the book of Judges, and God says, I'm not going to continue to defeat all those enemies. In fact, God says, I'm going to let them there. I will no longer drive out before Israel the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them, through the surrounding nations, I may test Israel, whether they will keep to the ways of the Lord or not. The people who live around you who don't keep to the ways of God are a test for you. The people who come to church and don't keep to the ways of God are a test for you and me. The Lord tests. He does it by giving commands not easy for you to keep, allowing circumstances not easy for you to endure, even allowing things like false teachers, false prophets, enemies of the gospel. Another way he tests you, this I think is the hardest one, he may just leave you alone for a while. He did that with Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32:31. God left him alone to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Generally speaking, the way that God tests you is by means of affliction. He calls it in Isaiah 48:10, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Circumstances you don't like for example, not enough chairs. New color of carpet. Day-to-day things. God can test you with day-to-day circumstances, and the test question is always the same. How will you respond? How will you react? Will you love the Lord God and put your trust in Him? Or will you resort to man and his ways? You get an illness. Anybody ever get an illness? That's a test. Your husband or wife says or does something you don't like. That's a test. Things don't go the way you wanted. That's a test. And beloved, the test is, do you love the Lord your God? Will you take refuge in Him? Will you walk in His ways? He can see by what you do, by how you respond. When your reputation is on the line, when your job or ministry are in danger, or your very life. The question is, what will you do then? Will you put your trust in Him or in men? Third question. The verse says in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Who are the righteous and the wicked? Because God, with that verse, is dividing all humans into two categories. You are in one of these categories. Who are the righteous and the wicked? Well, the righteous are those who put their trust in the Lord and in His ways. And not so the wicked. We met the righteous and the wicked back in Psalm 1, remember? And we see the pattern of life of the righteous in the first few verses. Back in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, and this is talking about the righteous. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are happy to give you counsel in your trials. The question is, are you going to follow their counsel? Blessed is the man who stands not in the path of sinners. Sinners have a path they stand in when they're under trial, and they want you to stand in that path with them to do the kinds of things they do. Blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of the scornful. Remember who those are? Who are the scornful? The ones who reject authority. The ones who reject correction. That's the scornful. But blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Why? Because here is counsel for the trial. Here is the path to take in the time of trial. Here is the seat to sit in. Here's the foundation. Not in man. Not so the wicked. Right? The wicked, they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the unbelieving. They stand in the path of sinners and do what sinners do when trials come. And they sit in the seat of scornful. If you correct them, they'll reject you. Which is why they aim their bow at the upright. Because the upright are saying, follow the Lord, put your trust in Him, walk in His ways. But you know what? The wicked, back in Psalm 11, what do they love? Well, Psalm 11, verse 5, says, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's describing the wicked. And the word for violence, it is sometimes translated violence. But you know what? The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, consistently translates that word unrighteousness. And you might wonder, why would anyone love unrighteousness? You want to know why? It's a way out. It's a way of escape. When you get into situations you don't like, When you get into circumstances that aren't pleasant, what do you look for? A way out. You want it to be over. If you're sick, you want the sickness to end. If someone is saying something you don't like, you want them to shut up. Be quiet. That's what you want, right? You want a way out. And guess what? One of the ways out is unrighteousness or even violence. Just take it into your own hands. Hey, you can solve this problem. You can fix this guy or this gal. That's unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is something we tend to love because it can be a quick way out. But the other way out is to wait upon the Lord and continue to suffer affliction. Right? Think about your circumstances. Think about the trying circumstances that you're in. I know you're in them. You're in circumstances every day that are trying. An employee that's giving you trouble, or a boss that's giving you trouble. Well, a teacher is giving you trouble, a student who's giving you trouble, a big brother who's giving you trouble, or a little sister. It could be anything. He started it, right? And one of the ways out is to do something that's not pleasing to God, something that is unrighteous. And the other way is to be patient, pray, wait, seek God's wisdom, get counsel. One of the common ones, there are many common trials, but one of the common ones is when young people are making decisions about relationships, right? And a quick way out is unrighteousness. But the difficult way out is righteousness. Praying and waiting and getting counsel. And if Junior is dating an unbeliever or she's dating an unbeliever and someone counsels them, hey, you need to stop dating that unbelieving boy or girl. Well, the righteous way is to stop dating them. But that's not easy. The easier way out is unrighteousness. Who are the righteous and the wicked? The righteous are those who put their trust in the Lord, as David did here. But his counselor, and I'm not saying his counselor was the wicked, I'll address that in a minute, but he was acting like them. His trust was in man. And he's saying to David, David, if you get destroyed and your men, we're done. There's nothing else the righteous can do. And David is saying, what? How can you say that? No, I take refuge in the Lord. Our refuge is in him. And that's why he's rebuking the counselor. It's not that it's always wrong to flee to the mountains. It may be right to flee to the mountains. But it is always wrong to put your trust in men instead of God. And that's what David was correcting. Fourth question. Okay, so the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Question is, how significant is that test? How serious is that test? Because, you know, you take a quiz and you don't pass it. Meh. So what? It was just a quiz. Or, okay, hey, it's just an examination. It's not the end of my life. I didn't pass that exam. How serious is the Lord's exam? Very serious. That's the right answer. The result is not a grade like A or B or C. The result is a judgment and an eternal destiny. All of life is a test. And the test question is, do you trust in the Lord? And notice what he says. And we're really, this is the gospel here. The test is, do you put your trust in the Lord? And notice what he says, verse 6, upon the wicked, those who do not put their trust in the Lord, he will rain coals. Does that sound familiar? It should. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the people were wicked. They were characterized by their unrighteousness. Those cities were destroyed by the unrighteous people who were destroying their own lives and one another's lives by their immorality. And after a time, the Lord rained down coals from heaven. And David is saying, that's the judgment for the wicked. Upon the wicked, the Lord will rain coals, fire and brimstone. You know what fire and brimstone are, right? Fire is fire. And brimstone is like burning sulfur, which gives off an unbearable odor. It's a picture of terrible judgment coming upon the wicked and a burning wind. In that area of the world, they have what's known as the scorching wind. That it's so hot it feels like it's burning the flesh off of your body, but you still survive. This is a fitting picture of eternal judgment, of eternal hell. For those who refuse to put their trust in the Lord and instead put their trust in themselves or in men or in man's ways. David says, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. That's what the Lord will pour out on them as a just reward. That's not the cup you want to drink. Not the cup you want to drink. Why will the Lord do that? Verse 7, because he's righteous. That's why. The Lord will pour out judgment on the wicked who in their arrogance and pride reject him and reject his ways. He will pour out judgment upon them because he's righteous. And if you've ever known of a judge to not give a fitting judgment to someone who is wicked, you would cry out, that's not right. That's a bad judge. This says the Lord will pour out judgment on the wicked because he's righteous and he loves righteousness. But his countenance beholds the upright, or your Bible might say, the upright behold his countenance. Either way, this is the good news. Either way, this is the gospel. His countenance beholds the upright. His face beholds those who take refuge in him. Listen. Are any of us by our deeds perfectly righteous? Not one. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon all the sons of men, and there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are deserving of the judgment we read in verse 6. But the gospel of the Bible is that those who will take refuge in the Lord will be accounted by God as righteous. That's the Old Testament gospel. Abraham wasn't righteous by all of his deeds. He sinned numerous times. He actually started out as an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. But he heard the promise of God, and the Bible says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, credited to him for righteousness. That's the Old Testament gospel. Paul in Romans repeats that in Romans 4 and says that's the New Testament gospel. And to understand it, here's what God did. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty for sin in himself. To bear the penalty for our sins in himself. He drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. And to this day, the call of the gospel is trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his ways. And those who do, everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God reckons as righteous. Why? Because we're righteous in all of our deeds? No. But because God in his grace is righteous. And he justifies the ungodly by faith. And he tests that. Throughout your life, he tests, is your trust in the Lord? And in this day, I would say, in the church day, I'd say, is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your trust in him and what he did for you? And if it is, then in the time of testing, you'll flee to Christ, not to the mountains. You'll flee to the Messiah. You'll flee to your Lord and Savior and say, Lord, what shall I do? Is it possible to fail a quiz or a test? Yes, it is. Peter failed, didn't he? Denied the Lord when his life was in danger. Peter failed, fell into hypocrisy with Barnabas and others. Paul failed, David failed, Solomon failed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph failed tests. But more good news. If you fail a particular test, it does not automatically place you in the category of the wicked. If you fail a test, then what? You put your trust in the Lord. You come back to the Lord and you confess and say, Lord, I confess my sin to you. And you forsake it and he gives you mercy. Last question. Why should you today, this morning, whatever today's date is, why should you, in whatever circumstance you are in right now, as difficult as it may be, and I don't know what some of you are going through, I know what some are going through, why should you, in your situation right now, put all your trust in the Lord and take refuge in Him? Why should you flee to the Lord and seek to follow His ways? Listen to what the Bible says about those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 11:1, when it says, "In the Lord I put my trust," when David says that, the word is, it's a particular Hebrew word that means to take refuge. I searched out how that word is used, that very same word. Listen to it. "The Lord is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." 2 Samuel 22:31. "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Psalm 2, verse 12. Speaking of the Son, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Psalm 17, verse 7. The psalmist calls God, "O you who save those who take refuge in you from all those who rise up against them." That's a promise of God. That God is the savior of you from everyone who will stand against you if you will just take your refuge in Him. Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, for those who take refuge in you in the presence of the sons of men." Taking refuge in Christ is something you do in the presence of all others. They can see if you do that. How about this one? Psalm 34, verse 22. "None of those who take refuge in Him will ever be condemned." Boy, there's the gospel. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation for whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who have taken refuge in Him. Psalm 34:22. How about this one? Psalm 37, verse 39. "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord will help them. He will deliver them from the wicked. He will save them for one reason. Because they take refuge in Him." You say, well, of course. What's the alternative? But there is one. And what is it? It's to trust in men. It's to take refuge in men. And that means to follow man's ways. And beloved, listen. When you get sick, there's a temptation. Take refuge in man, flee to man, follow man's ways. When you're about to lose your job, there's the temptation. Put your trust in man, put your trust in man's ways. Psalm 118, verse 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes," meaning "than to put confidence in even the best of men." Always, in every situation, you are wiser to put your trust in the Lord, take refuge in Him, and go His way than to go some other way. And those are the righteous. The righteous are those who seek the Lord and take refuge in Him. And if they sin, what do? We come back and take refuge in the Lord. And there's good news, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So let me ask you this morning, are you being tested? Do you find yourself in any trial today? What will you do? Will you take refuge in the Lord? And will you rejoice? Because that's another command for testing. Rejoice, count it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you fall into various colored trials, James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What will you do in your trial? Will you take joy in knowing that the Lord, like a loving father, is testing you for your good? Or will you take refuge in men? Let's pray. Father, I pray for your people this morning. I know there are people here in this place today who are going through trials, difficult circumstances, and I ask you, Father, help them through the trial. Strengthen them. Draw them to yourself. May it be that every person in this place would take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this time of trial, but in the ultimate trial, which is death. May it be that every person in this place would take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen.